Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Glad you're here. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Last week, we hit just a couple high points from 1 Peter, and then began our look here into 2 Peter. So should take this week and next week to finish 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first couple verses here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the letter. The opening, a little bit unique in that it's not written to, like the book of Revelation there, to the church in Ephesus. It's not written to the churches in Galatia, or like the first epistle where it was written to the Christians scattered about throughout the Roman Empire. Here it's written to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. It has always been very encouraging to me that there is one faith. One Lord, one faith, Ephesians says. Sorry, excuse me. Before I became a Christian, I was raised in a Christian house. My parents, both Christians. I always knew how one receives forgiveness of sins, how to receive God's Spirit, and how to become a Christian. And so a thought that always rattled in my head when you drive around town is, man, there are so many churches. And so to me, the follow-up question was, can they all be right? Statistically, no. And actually, when you line them up to the Word of God, no. And they're all divided based on teaching. Okay? So, some stuff that I've learned recently from people who were formerly in the LDS church is, it's always interesting to me because you end up with these splits in these branches and these denominations because people are following men and the teaching of men, if that makes sense. So something that was kind of new to me is I was always confused because there's this fundamentalist Latter-day Saint movement, there's a Reformed Latter-day Saint movement, and then there's the actual Latter-day Saints, because if you guys didn't know that. So I learned a lot of this from Rex recently and then through some other literature. But the Mormons were heavily populated in Indiana originally. Okay? And they were practicing polygamy, and the Indiana state government eventually came down and said, you shouldn't be doing that. So instead of just passing the law, which they did, to make it go away, at that time, there were enough LDS people in the community, large enough to form a militia. So there was tension there in the beginning between the church and the state. And so initially, instead of sticking around and fighting, what the LDS community eventually decided to do was pack up and go to Utah. Why Utah? For the most part, yes. Because at that time, Utah was not a part of the United States. So they were literally trying to free the U.S. constraints on polygamy. That's how deeply entrenched and how founded the LDS religion is in. Okay, and so that was the plan. Now, they're heading west and making stops along the way. They didn't just hop into their, electric Tesla and just hit the charging stations all the way to Salt Lake. It took them some time. So they're moving west, and eventually a group of them settled in the Iowa-Missouri area not wanting to make the rest of the journey, and that's your Reformed Latter-day Saints. And the reason why they stayed there, it wasn't because they tired of the journey. It was because eventually a disagreement grew amongst the leadership about the true teachings of Joseph Smith, and so a large group just followed this other individual. I did lose his name, and then they just settled there. So in a quick illustration, I'm just giving you a picture of how a branch inside of a division of a denomination already, you know, crept up. And so that's how that works. And, you know, if you've looked at this history of the Restoration and Reformation movement chart that's back here over Mark Taylor's left shoulder, if you guys look at that, I mean, there's all kinds of branches off of the Baptist and the Methodist and all the different denominations there. Those are largely developed on different interpretations of the Scripture. Okay? Some guy woke up one day and was like, well, I don't think that's what it meant. It's like, even though that's what it says, you know. But I don't think that's what it meant. So they're like, okay. And he had pull and sway, and so people went, you know, followed that individual. So when Peter writes this, you know, and I'm thinking a lot of Kevin's message, which was really, really good last Lord's Day, okay, you know, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and we'll come to that later. But you even notice this in the beginning in the introduction. Simon Peter, to those who have received a faith of the same kind. Like Ephesians says, there is the faith, right? And so he's writing to those who have received the same faith that the apostles have and that the apostles are proclaiming through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm encouraged by that because when you look out, you know your living room window, there's all kinds of division surrounding around what does this say and what does this mean, right? And then on top of that, you have the ones who are saying God is still speaking. So now we don't even need this, although it's a decent starting place, right? And now we can just add in whatever we want because God is still speaking, right? So the reason why I say it's a comfort of mine, and I'm encouraged by verses like this, that there is the faith, a same faith that's going from one person to another, and it's expanding, and a letter can be written and addressed to those people, is when we look out our living room windows, it's like, man, how can we all be divided? Who's right? How would you ever know who's right and who's wrong? How would you ever know? The Word of God. It's there. So, and we get that feedback a lot from people who maybe are visiting or traveling through, and they stop and they, you know, the first thing that they usually tell me is how friendly and outgoing and authentic you guys are. I almost always get that feedback, okay? And then the other thing they say is, I was surprised by how much time you actually were spending in the Bible, right? Because, you know, most, you know, if you were to visit some other places, you know, even here in town, you know, there'd be like one scripture verse and then there'd be some singing and then there'd be some testimonials, you know, and they all kind of do it a little differently. Where we're like, we've got Bible class, we're 45 minutes, we're gonna dive into 2 Peter, right? And then the messages are typically just through sections of scripture or whatnot. We got people reading the scriptures and doing devotions, and even in a 6-minute stewardship, you got guys with 4, 5, 6 Bible references, right? And we're all flipping to it. Like, that's super valuable for the church, okay? Because we've got to keep our nose embedded in the foundation of the Word of God so that we know that we stay on that path of truth. So I'm just encouraged, just because the introduction is a little bit different, right? It's not written to the church in Ephesus. It's not written to the church in Corinth. It's written to those who have received a faith the same as ours. Okay, so now let's look at overall theme. Okay, I believe I mentioned this last week. Overall theme is, how would I word that? Encourage or a reminder for Christians to make sure of their salvation. Kind of how I would say that. Okay? if we go to verse 10, I left my glasses at home, so chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So right here in the first chapter, he writes to those who have received a like faith, right? And he says, make sure, be diligent about his calling and choosing you. That's a major theme that runs through the letter here. So chapter 1 challenges us to make certain of God's calling and choosing us so that we can gain entrance into his eternal kingdom. Some other major themes. Chapter 2 warns against false prophets. I am tempted just to read chapter 2. We'll see where the class takes us. Chapter 2 warns us that false prophets will come in secretly introducing destructive heresies, and because of these false words, and the truth will be maligned. Major themes. Chapter 3 clearly communicating about judgment. And in the context of judgment in chapter 3, he says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, right? So another picture of judgment and where are you going to fall in that judgment, right? What kind of people ought you to be in your holy conduct and in your godliness? And then chapter 3 closes out by telling us to be on guard so that we don't fall from our own steadfastness, which even came up in the Bible question this morning. So there's chapter 2 talking about false teachers bringing destructive heresies. The truth's going to be maligned. And then really it's kind of just surrounded by, okay, so you guys make sure that you're firmly planted in the truth, and on judgment day you can make sure of his calling and choosing you. Just big major themes, okay? Let's start to break this down here a little bit. Back to chapter 1. Pick up here in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I do want to keep reading, but I want to pause here for a second. This was one of the first verses when I was studying to become a disciple that I remembered reading and I really clung on to, okay? So I always joke with you guys, I first started reading my Bible and I went to Matthew 5 because I wanted to know what I could and what I couldn't do, right? Once I got out of Matthew chapter 5, I landed here, okay? And he tells us that his divine power has gifted or granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And I'll never forget this verse because once my peer group, whether it was, you know, friends or coworkers, were noticing that this was starting to become important to me, okay, how would they start to notice that the scriptures and God's way of life were becoming important to me? How would they notice that? It's like, you stop doing the things that they want you to do, right? Like, okay, you know, so quit doing those things. Well, you know, who, you know, what's going on with that? And I said, well, you know, just, hey, my whole life I knew that the right thing to do would be to follow Jesus Christ. And it took me till 25 to be fully convinced in my mind that I was ready to give the Lord all of me, you know. Could have done it at 21, could have done it at 22, but it would have been a 50-50 kind of effort where I still kind of wanted that, you know, that fame and that power and position and accolade and career, and then, you know, 50%, whatever's left, Jesus could have it, right? I knew. And it was when I was ready to give Jesus 100% at 25 that, okay, that's when I became a Christian. So I remember explaining to people, I've known my whole life that I would end up here. I knew that, you know, the Word of God was true, that heaven was worth losing earth. I knew all of those things. So then the questions start to flood in, right? Oh, well, what do you think about this then? You know, I mean, it's interesting. I've been to so many weddings, done, you know, a handful of weddings myself, officiated them. And there were every once in a while, you end up, you know, going to a friend or a family member's wedding and at the reception, they're serving alcohol, right? And that's just something I, just from the day I became a Christian, said not a drop is going to touch my tongue. So you wouldn't believe how many times I get asked once they find out I'm the preacher. And then they can get on a table with me. The first thing they ask is, in your religion, are you allowed to drink alcohol, right? I get asked that question all the time, right? Okay, so when my point is right when I was, you know, studying to become a disciple, that's when the questions start to flood in. Well, what do you think about this? And what does Jesus say about that? And what does the Bible have to say about, you know, whatever, right? Okay, and that's great. And there's a lot of times where I was like, I don't know, right? Because we don't have a scripture verse for every life choice that you're going to have to make today. It doesn't say, you know, I mean, I don't know what life choice, you know, should thou spend an extra $10 to get a buffet or eat at home today? You know, what would make you a wise steward of your money? You know, should you eat the mac and cheese box at home that costs you $1.50? Or the $11.50 mac and cheese at the local restaurant, right? We don't have that verse. And so these questions were coming in, and I remembering 2 Peter chapter 1, and I said, look, I don't know everything. I'm not even a Christian yet. I just know that all the answers are in here. I know they're in here. Because this teaches an attitude. Right? This teaches a spirit. This teaches love. This teaches truth. And it tells us what's right and what's wrong. And then it gives us liberty to apply these concepts by conscience at times as well. And so I just remember saying, look, guys, I don't have all of the answers to these questions. I just know what's in the Bible. And that statement is true. Because God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? He has given us everything. Everything, it's going to come from here. Okay? He's not going to give you your condo or the mac and cheese box, but the things that matter that we need that pertain to life and godliness, he has given us, and they are in the Word of God. In verse 4, he continues. He says, "For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I haven't done a new creation type message or class in a long time, so it's time. But we understand this well, brethren. But it boggles my mind that people don't believe that they can conform into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, when you read the New Testament, I do not understand how you can hold that position. He says we are partakers of his divine nature. Right there. Right? in Romans flat out says you can conform into the image of the Son of God, right? I mean, it's what it says. And they say, but I'm a sinner. It's like, how much of that, and I think Kevin even made this point in Ephesians, you know, when it looks at the attaining to the fullness of the unity of the measure that belongs to Christ, the stature and the measure. It's like, how much of that is the unity and fullness and the measure of stature that belongs to Christ? It's like, is it like 99.99% and then there's like a 0.001% sin somehow embedded in there? Like, that's how the world thinks, though. Okay? So, just blows my mind. Verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge." Now he's thinking about, like, okay, so we're going to follow this progression, and it'll make sense, but he starts it off with apply all diligence. So that's important. So when I think about in our faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. Okay, and we're going to read this. Applying diligence to that. That's spiritual sweat dropping down the forehead. Diligence. That's the picture I have. Okay? Because in the physical realm, if you were to be diligent towards a physical goal, you would strain and give the effort to develop the consistency and the perseverance and the endurance to achieve the goal, yes? Okay, well, these aren't physical things. These are spiritual qualities. So when he says applying the diligence, like, okay, we have to understand we have an active role in this, right? We can't just sit back and wait for God to conform us into his image, right? We've got to renew our mind. We have to supply the faith, and our faith must increase. And when we do those things, then the Holy Spirit does the transformation. All right? So we've got an active role in this. We can't just pray for patience and then just sit back and wait, right? We can't pray for, you know, mercy and forgiveness and whatever else it may be and then just sit back and wait. He says, applying diligence. You know, I keep standing on the scale and it keeps saying the same number and I keep scratching my head, but I'm not doing anything different. Right? So what, okay. So I want that number to go down 5 pounds, let's say. Okay. I'm going to have to change the things that I'm doing the 24 hours leading up to that. And then I have to do that for like, you know, 3-4 weeks every single day in order to get that to go down 5 pounds. Right? I mean, I just happen to know that you have to burn 3,000 calories to burn off 1 pound of fat. And you probably consume, you know, 2,500 calories a day. Which means if you just, like, fast for an entire day, you didn't lose a pound. You will on the scale, and that'll be water weight. But, so it's like you have to like eat 200 less calories a day and then multiply that out to get to 3,000, which is like what, over 12 days of doing that just to lose 1 pound. Okay? Well, that's a pretty good reminder because you didn't get in this condition in 12 days, right? That's what I tell myself, right? Now look at this spiritually. You're standing on the spiritual scale and you're like faith, moral excellence, knowledge, right? Perseverance, godliness, all these things. Not even, it doesn't have to be the ones just listed here in 2 Peter, right? Patience, mercifulness, you know. Okay. Might you having to be actually doing something different the 24 hours expanded over the course of, right, 12 days or the course of 12 weeks in order to get that spiritual number to say something different? Diligence. Okay? Spiritual sweat dripping down the spiritual forehead. Diligence. Okay, so he says, applying diligence in verse 5. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as time passes, it's easy to take things for granted. The urgent can begin to crowd out what's really important. Daily renewal can be easily replaced with reaction to crisis. The worries of this world can choke out our focus on the eternal. Knowing that a conscious effort is required to keep the spiritual things forefront in our mind, the Holy Spirit told Peter to emphasize this for our benefit. In verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Are we in need of the reminder? Yeah. I've talked to a lot of teachers, talked to a lot of evangelists, and so many of them say, you know, I'm fearful, not fearful, but I'm careful, I'm not sure what to preach, I'm not sure what to teach, I feel like we've already covered all this stuff. right? You ever heard anyone ever say that or ever thought that yourself? Okay, no worries. No worries. Because the Holy Spirit says, okay, He has granted to us through His promises, okay, partakers of the divine nature, escape the corruption of the world by its lusts, through diligence, supply in your faith, moral excellence, knowledge, kindness, love, and anybody who isn't increasing in these qualities has what? Did we catch that? Has what? I saw a couple of you guys mouth it. Forgotten. Forgotten. Right? And for me, it's appropriate that we're covering this today, but something that's been on my mind this week is, Nolan, be thankful for what you have. You know, I was sitting at the intersection of 24th and Broadwater yesterday, and I noticed, like, how sloped it is. And I was like, I wonder. And so the thought in my head was, and this is a peek into my brain. When they built that, it was flat. You know, what, like 100 years ago? Whatever. And the earth has, you know, I mean, even my own front yard has changed in 3 years since I, you know, since we bought the place, right? And so I started looking at that, and I'm like, I wonder how much of that has, you know, really, you know, moved. The ground's always moving. And then it reminded me, because then I saw all the tar strips going down everywhere. So when you're going down 24th and you see all those tar strips in there, why do they have to do those every year? Okay. Our winters are terrible to roads, because the water gets into the asphalt and it freezes and expands, and that's what cracks the roads. So if it was never below freezing here, our roads would be in a lot better condition. But it's our winters that cause them to crack and to separate, right? So what did roads have to... Oh, no. What did roads have to do with this? I was... That's usually the problem. Man, it's gone. It is completely gone. What's that?
Forgotten.
Yeah, I was talking about forgotten. I have forgotten. There you go. But it is, guys, it usually comes back. This is the one time it's gone, so I have to move on. But here, the person who is not increasing in these things has forgotten. It's back. So I'm like sitting there, and I'm like looking at all of the deformities, and I'm watching the cars, you know, at 40 miles an hour, whoosh, whoosh. You know, I'm like, well, that looks a little bumpy, right? Because there's a big bump at that intersection if you're going out west. And then Jeff Hostetter popped into my head. Because one of the things he said to me is, like, you should see our roads. Be lucky that you have paved roads. And then I got thinking about it, because, like, they, like, once you get just, like, a mile out of the city, I mean, it's like you can't get the van across the place because there's just, it's all dirt and gravel or whatever, and there's just big, huge things that are warped out and potholes that you just can't, like, and then I got thinking about it, and I was like, every town in every state, the millions, the 350-some million people that live in this country, and everybody has roads that look like ours or better. How rich of a country are we? And then I got thinking about it. I haven't done a ton of traveling. And certainly when you get out of the United States, the roads kind of don't start to look maybe as nice. And then there's other places where they are nicer. But they're paved. How rich are we? I actually read a statistic yesterday that said if anybody in the country is starving because of a lack of food, it is due to a political agenda. We have it. We can share it. We have it. You have enough baked beans and canned corn in y'all's cupboards right now that if we had to share it with somebody in the world and we could get it to them tomorrow. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, we have the food. We have enough places right now growing food, and we are if anyone's actually starving, it's a logistical problem somewhere. Probably motivated by political means. Okay? So how rich are we? And so this is just a thought that I've had this week, is, Nolan, just be thankful for what you have. And this is just what I do. I'm just looking at things. I ask myself questions. How did it get that way? Why is that that way? One of the people that worked on the roads like 10 years ago told me that the winters are awful to our roads. And then once the spring comes, they got to go back and fill everything in. And that's why they have all those tar strips, you know, running down the middle of the road, because they're having to fix everything that cracked and separated because the water got in there and froze. And I was like, and that road, like, people are just going 40 miles an hour on it, and their suspensions are just handling it just fine. I'm like, how blessed are we? So spiritually speaking, like, we can't take things for granted like we do physically, because he's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and these qualities in our faith, we should be growing in brotherly kindness. We should be growing in love. And so I want to read this again. I want to say verse 9. Yeah, in verse 9, he says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. They've blinded themselves. So let's use the road example here again. I'm blind or short-sighted, right? I'm either blind or I'm short-sighted, meaning I can only see so far in front of me. What is going to get the perspective back? I don't know, probably go visit Jeff Hostetter and see the roads he has to drive. Right? Take you back and remind you of what you have. Okay? If you aren't growing in moral excellence, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, it's because we've become short-sighted, and now we're complaining about, you know, what we would call first world problems, right? And he says, he who lacks these qualities in verse 9 is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Let's take a trip down memory lane, and I'll go with you, and go back to your immersion into Christ Jesus. In that moment, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it was, in that moment, is there anything Satan could offer you that would change your mind? Now, I like doing this exercise because the obvious answer is no, because y'all became Christians. You see what I'm saying? Okay? But think about, I remember in that moment when the realization finally came in, the fear of what would happen to me if I didn't become a Christian finally outgrew the fear of what would happen if I did become a Christian. Every person goes through that process. Do you know people who know what the scriptures say but have not obeyed the scriptures? Of course you do. Why are they doing that? Because the fear of what will happen if they become a Christian is greater than the fear of what will happen if they do not become a Christian. Flat out. I was raised in a Christian house. Waited till I was 25. Why? Because the fear of what would happen if I became a Christian, what is that fear? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Like, I have to have different friends. I have to choose a different job. I have to use different words. I have to have different hobbies. I have to give the Lord all of me, right? Well, that scares people. So the fear of what would happen if you became a Christian, right, was finally outgrown by the fear of what would happen if you didn't become a Christian. So for me in my personal life, when that fear finally outgrew the fear of what would happen if I became a Christian, like, oh yeah, if you die, you go to hell. Like, Well, conceptually, I always could have told you that, right? Right? I've told you guys that. Okay. Is there anything that is more important than this? Is there any hobby? Is there any relationship? Is there any opinion that's not in line with the scriptures? Any political ideology that's not? Is there anything worth hanging on to in that moment in order not to get the salvation that Jesus offers? There's nothing, right? And so the Spirit is saying, if we've wandered and aren't growing in these qualities, because we should be growing in these qualities, yes? Why should we be growing in these qualities, brethren? Why? Because you have God in you, right? You should be growing in these qualities because you have God in you. Maybe I should just do that out of Colossians this morning. I'll think about it. But you have God in you. And he says if you're not actively growing in these things, because we always like to say, if you're not growing, you're dying, right? He says you've wandered to where now you've become a little short-sighted. Okay? Can't see the true spiritual big picture. Now you're kind of stuck here. Well, so-and-so said this to me and it hurt my feelings, you know. I've done that. Right? And he's like, ugh, is there anything so-and-so could do that hurts your feelings? Let's pick on my sister. Okay, let's say she's so-and-so, right? That's dangerous right before the holidays, but we'll take a shot here. Let's say she's the person. She's the so-and-so that says something that hurt my feelings, right? Here comes my short-sightedness. And if I let myself do that for 10 years, you're blind. And what the Spirit's trying to say, is there anything she could do that would hurt my feelings that would actually cause me to wish that she wasn't in the church? What's the answer to that? No way. There is not a single thing, and I believe this, there is not a single thing, and let's just use the group that's assembled here today, there's not a single thing that you could do that would ever make me wish you weren't a part of the living church of God. That's him saying, you have forgotten your former purification from your sins. Take it all the way back to the beginning. This person made it. You're in. The thing that matters the most in life, you have figured out. You have the most important thing in life right. You might not have ironed out your career yet. You might still be searching for a wife or a husband. You might even be confused about the next stage in your life and where you're going. Remember, the one decision that truly matters, you have right. And so the Holy Spirit is teaching us that if we aren't growing in these things, which would be forgiveness in this example, okay? If we aren't growing in these things, which we should be because God is inside of us, we've become blind or short-sighted. What blinded us or what made us short-sighted? We've forgotten our former purification from our sins. We forgot the thing that matters in the first place, that we're in. God's removed that from us, right? He has taken our sins, removed them from us, and he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can conform into the image of that godliness, Paul says to the Corinthians. Right? So that's why I'm saying this morning, let's take a trip down memory lane and go back to when you said, okay, sometimes I've got to take myself back there to get the right perspective to analyze something that's in front of me. Okay? Because when we get bogged down by the crisis or whatever it is, we tend to become short-sighted. All right. I wanted to read a little more of this here. So verse 9 tells us the reason that a person would lack these qualities. A little bit of review here is because they've forgotten his former purification from their sins. In verse 12, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And I have been established in the truth, which is present in you. So, if I'm preaching something that I know you guys know, I'm not going to start with this verse because I'll lose half of you. Like, oh, okay, here we go. Okay. Maybe you need to go back to your former purification from your sins. I don't know. Okay, I'm not going to start with this, but there is a scriptural reminder that we are in, well, redundancy. There is a scriptural exhortation that we are in need of reminding. Okay, it's here. He says, I will always be ready to remind you. Why would Peter say, I'm always ready to remind you? Because we are in need of being reminded. And I figured this out a little later than I wish I had. And I'm not saying it's 100% true. But for the most part, in the church, people don't always just need to be told what to do. They just need to be reminded. Because at the end of the day, they know. But do you see the difference between telling somebody and reminding them? Usually it's the difference between I told you so in a spirit of gentleness and reverence, right? Okay, so we are in need of reminding. I wanted to read some of this here. In verse 13, he says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Any thoughts or comments on any of that?
So there's an interesting dichotomy that we face being Christians and just trying to disciple others, and that is that we need to show people who Christ is, but the way that most people learn who Christ is by looking at other people. And so I think sometimes, you know, going back to some of the things that you were saying about why people don't become Christians is because they look at other people and they go, well, geez, that person, in their mind, that person hasn't figured it out yet, so I don't want to be like that. Or they look at people who have possibly wronged them in some way or another, and they're like, well, I don't want to be like that person. And so that's the picture that they have of who Jesus is. And so I think the challenge that when we're making disciples with people, the challenge is to show them who Jesus really is through the scripture, and not to point to oneself necessarily, unless you're following Christ, of course. You know, and you look at most of the letters written to congregations in the New Testament. You know, 1 Corinthians is always the one that comes to mind. And there's this great division amongst people because they follow one person or personality or another. And that's, I think, again, one of the reasons why people don't initially become Christians, is especially people who have been raised in the church. And that's because they look at people the wrong way. And we have to be pointing people to Christ, ultimately. And then the other, I think, challenging thing that we all have to remember, too, is that in our own lives, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul would put it, when we work out those things, there are things that we will never know what other people are going through, I guess. I'll just put it that way. We're never going to know all the things that other people are going through. And so I guess the whole point of the comment I'm making is that we have to make sure that we as individuals look to Christ, and that is our foundation for what Christianity is. Because the reality is that people make mistakes, whether intentionally or unintentionally. People make mistakes, and not everybody knows everything, and mindsets can change on things. But as long as we're following what the truth of the scripture says, and we're doing this out of sincerity of heart, I think we're on the right path.
Very well said. And something I was thinking of right at the end when you were kind of taking that thought and bringing it to full view was, aren't you thankful we're under the new covenant? Yeah. Could you do this under the law? Like, hey, people are gonna goof. You know? I hope this illustration makes sense. I coach 7th and 8th grade boys in basketball. And I'm starting to think about next year. And I'm looking at our 7th graders, and I'm like, uh-oh. Because I'm looking at next year's team, and they're going to be the 8th graders. And I'm like, all of our really good players, you know, the big, taller, stronger boys, are the 8th graders. And they're going to go to high school. And I'm like, are we going to be any good next year? And there's so much I could say. It is amazing how much someone can grow in a year. Is incredible. From a physical perspective, like when boys are at that age, from 7th and 8th grade, they will be big and the tall boys like their 8th graders are now. They just need that year to grow. And it is, so physically speaking, it really, you know, you even take a school year. You're gone for 3 months and these kids come back into the school and they're 3 inches taller and you're like, who are you? You know, and some of them are starting to get more muscular, you know, and you're like, whoa, like when, in 3 months, okay? Now, how about spiritually speaking, right? It's like, we got to give people that time to grow. Under the law, couldn't do that, could you? If they goofed, you just, you know, took them out back and then punished them. So I just appreciate the comment. Yes, we are to be conforming into the image of godliness because people are going to look at people. And if no one in the church is doing that, good luck evangelizing, right? But for us who are conforming and for those of us who are new, we all need to be looking to Jesus Christ. That is the only way this thing's going to work. So, sorry, Mark, I just took your slot. But we're at the top of the hour here. I appreciate your time. We'll go ahead and break.